I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. We have been talking in the last several weeks about the flow of the argument in the book of Romans. I'm not sure if everybody catches what I'm trying to say when I say the flow of an argument. I believe it was R.C. Sproul over a decade ago who said the main characteristic of the younger generation, now I know here I am talking about younger people again, is that they don't need logic, that they don't need to go from base A to base B to base C. It's usually the argument is won by who's the loudest. The argument is won is by who is the most vocal or the one who has the best pictures or something of that nature. It is a part of the world that we live in, apparently, that many of those invisible things that we cherished 100 years ago, those of us who are 100 years old or over, things like love, truth, and logic, is also on the wane. But I use the term flow of argument, logic, a lot because, well, Paul uses it. He's trained in it. He sets the scene. And he goes from one step to the next. And so it is when we teach our young children, we ought to teach them logic and reasons and building arguments, because that's a biblical way of thinking as well as a way of thinking that will preserve them in all the different walks of their life. Paul's argument has been, we have a problem, and the problem is sin. Leviticus 16 has talked about it this morning. We have got a big problem. And how do we deal with it? Well, Paul tells us that after we are universally condemned in our sin, that there is a way to be forgiven for that sin. And as he progresses through chapter 2 and 3 of Romans, he tells us that that is grace that is in Christ Jesus. And to those that are listening to him in Rome, both Gentile and Jew, they had to be convinced in some ways, or at least reminded, that it was not doing that got you to heaven. It was not working that gets you to heaven. It is not obeying the law. It's not religious ceremonies that get you there. It is simply the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him by faith alone, you change teams. You change from Adam's team to Jesus' team. And if you're on Jesus' team, the law has been fulfilled in Christ. And when you're on Jesus' team, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And your life is ahead of you. But Paul realizes that to those who are in that world, there is some frustration with that. And so in chapter 6 and 7, he tries to explain exactly how we live the Christian life. And yet, as we left chapter 7 last time, we reflected on the fact that it isn't very easy to live this life. Okay, we'll accept that we don't work our way to get to heaven. But what do we do? We have the law, and it points us the way. A hopefully helpful approach to it was the Sinclair Ferguson metaphor that I gave you last week, is that the law was railroad tracks on the way to where we're supposed to go. But we came to the end of chapter 7 wondering if there is a way to ever do it. If we're supposed to be holy as God is holy, how do we ever get there? Especially since we're guilty. And every time we try to work and do better, we get guiltier. Do you like that word, guilty? Guilty? We got people in our family that try to avoid being guilty, avoid being wrong. They don't want to be wrong. They don't want to be guilty. And yet there's a certain joy in guilt, I think. I'm watching TV shows or courtroom TV shows. One of the parts I like the most is at the very end when the jury says guilty. You get a pan over at the lawyer and he looks, the prosecutor's happy about it. And then you pan over to the guy who has just been pronounced guilty. And I just love to look at the looks on the faces on these shows, the courtroom shows. There's surprise. How could it be? There's anger. There's being stunned. And then the bailiff grabs them by the arm and drags them away. Well, you know what? That's where we are. We even try to do better. And we even know we're Christians. And yet in the end, we're guilty. So what happens? We start chapter 8, one of the most magnificent chapters in all of the Bible. And in the first four verses, Paul essentially reaches to the climax of his argument and actually in four verses, in my opinion, reviews chapter 5, 6, and 7 right in front of us. I will tell you things today that you have heard before in the last several weeks, because Paul is coming to the top of his mountain and he says, you know, I told you this, but here it is. This is how you live. This is how it's done. We've worked our way up to it. We've seen magnificent verses in chapter 3 and chapter 6. And yet we come now to this chapter 8. The whole chapter is golden because it is what life is like for the Christian today. Because the answer is still, okay, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm not making much progress in growing up though. How do I live? And if you're a Christian today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you struggled against your own sins, if you've wondered, what do you do now? This is your home. Chapter 8 is your home. And the summary of nearly the whole book of Romans sits right in front of us right now. Hear God's word in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The key word here is free. What do we do? How do we live? This is how you live. Live free. Free according to the Scriptures. First of all, Christians have freedom from condemnation. That's how you live today. Free from condemnation. Verse 1. I use it often in prayer. I don't use it in prayer because I only know a few verses. I use it in prayer because I want you to memorize it too. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The therefore, you know, we've got to study that. The old Bible study phrase that you've heard again and again. When you see a therefore, you've got to understand what it's there for. It's therefore, looking back at chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, he's trying to tell you, now, we've worked through this in detail. For those of you who struggle spiritually, here is something you need to know. Here is the way you live. This is what you do. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You see, we don't deny you've got sin. We don't deny that you ever had sin, and we don't deny that you've got sin now. Are you still wrestling with your sin? But even those who wrestle are not perfect. Well, what do we do? Well, first of all, you've got to realize that you're free from condemnation. The word condemnation can be translated, and don't let me get in trouble with the kids, I'm using a technical term here, damnation. We are free from that which can send us to hell. We are free from that which can destroy our lives, which stains our hearts, that constantly makes us feel frustrated. We are free. We are justified by the work of Jesus Christ for us, so that even just after we have sinned, if we are believers, we are still free from the wrath of God that is due all sin. And what's it based on? Your sincerity? Your good looks? Doubtful on both court, on both counts. It's based on your position. Look at the verse. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are born, who are good old boys from the South. No. For those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not physical. It's not your position in your community. It's whether you're in or not. Whether you're in the most important in way that you could ever be in. In Christ Jesus. In verse 2, we see it again. He has set you free in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not with sinful flesh, but looking just like sinful flesh. But, and for sin, He condemned sin. It's about Jesus. He came. He came not just to be a wonderful teacher. He came not just to be a sterling example. He came not just to show us what a sincere man can do if his heart is good. He came to pay for sin. He came to fix sin. He came to get rid of it. Picture the courtroom drama at any show or movie you want to see. Pan with me with the camera, looking at the face of the one who has just been found guilty. It's you. It's you. And when the bailiff comes to grab you, what's your face going to look like? I know what my face will look like. Yeah. But then the bailiff reaches out and he grabs the arm of Jesus and leads him away. And you go free. You see, this is the gospel. This is the freedom that you have. And the standing that you have is not based on your performance. At least not based on your performance. It's based on the performance of Jesus. You don't have to work hard to get to be in Jesus. You have to realize that God initiates the whole thing. He calls, He elects, He awakens, He sends the rescue mission. His Son comes and His Son dies. And mission is accomplished. Some of you here are today, and you have sins on your heart. You have inadequacy in your spirit. You have memories of stupid, at best, decisions. You have an understanding that you are not qualified even to sit in the pew of a church that celebrates holiness. Go free. Free. No condemnation. You're free. And when you get to heaven, you don't go up to heaven and say, you know, I was a pretty good old boy back at First Presbyterian Church. I did some nice things. I took gifts to people at Christmas. I was a deacon. I was an elder. I did good things. Don't you dare. Don't you dare say that. Because then you're back to the works grind again. No. You're free. You're free based on the ticket that was given to you in Jesus Christ. Based on the fact that you are in Christ. In Christ. By faith. As a gift. Christians have freedom from condemnation. The second thing, though, we've got freedom from. We have freedom from the law's demands. It's like the first point, but slightly different. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death. Now we know already, we found that the book of Romans uses the word law in various ways. But generally speaking, we're using the word law to see the moral obligations as presented in the Old Testament by the perfection of God. That the perfection of God is communicated to us in the law of God, in the Ten Commandments. Be holy as I am holy. Love others as I love others. In the course of the Big Ten, you shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. One after another, they come at you. And the law does represent holiness. It directs us toward holiness. But it is a law, verse 2, of sin and death. Because it prompts sin, as we saw back in chapter 7. And it results in death. In verse 3 it says this, the law was weakened by the flesh, by my tendency to sin, by my approach to life. It's the right track, but the problem is the track shows us where to go, and we don't even have legs to walk on the track. We can't get there. But the law doesn't change. The law, though, is weakened. It continues to say, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am holy. And we are made by God to be a moral people. Well, what does God say about it now? Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life, capital S Spirit in my Bible. The Spirit of life frees us, set us free from that law. Now, we've talked about this before. Like I said, here we are in a review of what we have said for the last three chapters of Romans, maybe even the whole book of Romans. We repeat what we said before, is that we are free from the law, from the moral obligations, particularly as they have been listed in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean we don't use the railroad tracks, the law, to grow and to live. There is that use of the law that Christians have. But we do not use the law to obey and get into heaven. We are free from the do this and live. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says it even more clearly. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, if you believe, you have freedom from the demands of the law. Be perfect and go to heaven. No, you're free. You're free from the law's demands. You're free from do this and find favor with God. Oh, I've got to find favor with God by doing good things. I've got to continue to work hard. Okay, I know I'm saved, but if I don't work hard, I can't get the kind of points that I need to get into heaven. Are you going to heaven when you die? I'm not sure. I'm still working at it. You're free from that. You're free from that specter over your mind because Jesus is the one that did that. Sometimes I wonder how anyone who has been in the midst of an evangelical church could still believe that they're earning points to get into heaven. But there is a certain sense in which it's built into us sometimes. It's the same thing as we do. Whenever we make a mistake, we yell at the dog and kick the kids, or yell at the kids and kick the dog. And we walk away and say, oh, God doesn't like me very much right now. No, as a father, he wants you to do better. As a father, his benevolence towards you is wanting you to get out of that. But you're not unaccepted by God. Nor are you more accepted if you hug the kids and tell them the catechism questions. And tell them how wonderful God is. And you give the gospel to your children. And we walk away and we feel so much better about ourselves. I used to have a friend who said, we need to go out and do more witnessing because after you witness, you feel so much better about how much God likes you. Well, God likes you based on the work of Christ. Is God pleased? Sure. But it's not a matter of liking and not liking. I told you a story many years ago. I wonder if you remember. I'll never forget this. I was working in my very first church, and it was a very small church. We had about 20 or 30 people, but we had a Bible study that was meeting on the premises. It was a storefront. There was an open area. Then there was my office, one Sunday school room, and a nursery. One bathroom. Wonderful place to be. But in the back, the wall went all the way up to the top in the front, so whatever was happening in front you couldn't hear. But anything in the back was clear for everybody to hear. And I'm in my office working one day, and there was a lady who was part of the Bible study, but she was taking her rotation and doing nursery that day. And her child did something wrong. And this is what she said. I must say she was not one of our number. She went to a church whose denomination you would recognize. And she said to her daughter, who was doing something wrong, now you know when you do that, Jesus doesn't like you. You know when you do that, that Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with you. You know when you do that, you'll never be with Jesus. Well, I almost came apart. How could you hear? How could you say that? Teaching legalism to a 3-year-old is something that you don't want to do. You're free. If you come to Christ, you're free from that kind of talk. You're free from the rigor. And I use Samuel Bolton's terminology in his book on the freedom of the gospel life. You're free from the rigor of the law. I took a math test one time in college, and the correct answer was 2, and I got 1.9999999. There were only 4 problems on the test. I got minus 25 off. And I said, that's really close to 2. And he said, but it's not 2. 75 for you. That's a lot of rigor. But the law is even more rigorous. The message of chapter 6 and 7 is that the law is so tight. It can't save you. Good works can't save you. You can't think that your life is based on performance before God. Yes, the law is good. And the law ought to be followed. But you see, it's not the way to get to heaven. Good works won't get you to heaven. Being nice won't get you to heaven. Being helpful won't get you to heaven. You are free from the works that you thought might get you to heaven. You're free. There's no condemnation. And you're free from the law's demands. But finally, Christians are free from sin's power. You know, I hear a reasonable amount about those first 2 points in different sermons today, but we can't forget that we're also free from sin's power. Romans chapter 6 gave that approach to us, and again, we're reviewing what he says. Here it says, in verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, condemned it, he killed it. In order, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Controversy in how to interpret and understand that passage. Some people believe that we're still talking about justification. That is, that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in Christ, so that we don't have to do it anymore. But I believe what I think are the overwhelming amount of commentators who believe this, that the righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled in us. Now that we're walking by the Spirit, we can get on those railroad tracks. And we can get to where God wants us to go. Not as a means of salvation, not as a means of being perfect, not as a means of performance winning God's favor, but we're free from the inability to do the right thing. So let's get on those railroad tracks. The Spirit, according to the Spirit, which the whole chapter is going to tell us about, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life, verse 4, the Spirit, and the rest of the chapter is one of the great expositions of the Holy Spirit's role in the Christian life. The Spirit gives us, if we want to follow our railroad metaphor, He gives us the engine. He gives us the coal. He gives us the wheels. And if you want to grow, and if you want to get rid of some of those sinful habits, if you want to learn to obey God's law, you can. You're free. You're free. You see, Christ disarmed sin. Christ disarmed it. He broke the power of sin. Being free from law and sin goes hand in hand in being free from the power of sin. You see, Christ took the penalty of sin. He took the pollution of sin. But he also broke the power of sin so that we're free. And then it says that we might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law according to the Spirit. The Spirit gives us power. The Spirit gives us power. Nelson Mandela, for many years, was in a prison in South Africa. And he was released at the age of 71. The first thing he said when he came out of prison at the age of 71 is, I am free. Now I can begin to live my life. Now, I don't know if you're 71 or not. I don't know if you're past 71 or not. You might think 71 is a very strange time to say, I'm beginning my life. But you see the point. He's free. Even at the age of 71, he could say, I now begin. I now start something completely different. I now can. can be what I have wanted to be. I'm released from prison. When you become a Christian, you are free from condemnation. You are free from the rigor, from the demands, and from the death that law gives you. And you are free from the power of sin that keeps you from being what you know God has called you to be. You, many of you, have no concept of what you can be by the power of the Spirit and by the obedience that He can give you. You have no concept at how you can love other people. You have no concept at how you can cleanse your heart from the distracting lusts and greed of your life. You have no concept of how useful you can become in this world because you don't know that you're free to do those things that God has called you to do. Are you free today? Modern philosophers, I read somebody say the other day, that the greatest heart's desire of modern man, of postmodern man, this is what postmodern man wants. He wants to be free. He wants to be free. The problem is that the world that we live in, freedom is often seen as being able to do what we want to do when our wanter is still broken. And indeed, in the world today, people want to be able to live a fleshly lifestyle. They want to live out their sensuality. They want to live out their greed and their lust. They want to live out their selfishness. They want to be themselves, which in many cases is simply doing selfish things. But there is a freedom that goes deeper. A freedom that breaks the power of the real culprit, and the real culprit of is sin. One of the great books written on the atonement is Anselm's book, Why Did God Become Man? He was an English monk many years ago, and he formulated in many ways the atonement and why it was necessary for God not only to become man, but to represent us and to be a true sacrifice for us and to give up His own blood for the sins of man. In his book, he dialogues with a dim-witted character named Bozo. Interesting, isn't it? Bozo with an S, but I can't help but pronounce it Bozo with a Z. And Bozo says to him, Why does it have to be so much? What's all this blood? What's all this trouble? Why send the Son of God? Surely, there's got to be an easier way to get mankind out of their problem. And Anselm answered, and I have it in Latin, but I'm not going to try it today. A famous phrase of Anselm that translated is this: you have not yet considered what a heavy weight sin is. You see, you keep hearing this from me. You know, there's this thing called sin, because it is the problem. And it's the problem that makes you rebel from knowing that's the problem. It's our pride. It's our selfishness. This is the only way out of it. Christ. Christ. If you don't know Christ today, your self-improvement will be in vain. If you don't know Christ today, the deterioration of your soul will continue till the day you die. If you don't know Christ today, you will never be free. You need to be free. Today, if you hear His voice, ask Christ, Christ, make me free. Make me free from the hell that I deserve. Make me free from the sin that has got me gripped by the neck. Jesus, forgive me. I hate my sin. Change me. Jesus, save me. Some of you need to say that today. Some of you need to ask Christ to save you. But those of you who are Christians, I'm just going to say, did you know you were free? Did you know you are a free people? Did you know And do you act like you're free? Some of you are constantly feeling down because of things you've done. You constantly are living underneath some pile of guilt. Did you know you're free? Some of you keep trying to be good enough for God. You perform. You try to do good things and you want people to see you do good things and you feel better about yourself if you do good things. And you know God just loves you more if you do good things. Get out of that rat race. You're free. Some are stuck in a rut because the Christian life is too hard. I can't change. I can't love this person. I don't like them at all. I can't do what I've been called to do. No. This is all too hard. Yeah. I can come to church every selected week or so. But this is all too much. It's too hard. Don't you know? You're free. There's the tracks. Get on the train. The coal is filled the coal truck. You got a brand new engine. See where the tracks will take you. You're free. You're free. You're free. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask you that you will give us the joy of the freedom of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would give us the joy of knowing that every sin is forgiven and that we are accepted and loved based on the work of Christ and not our own. And that even, Father, the law that is so helpful and true, it's not a way, Father, to get in good with you. It's not a way, Father, to continually remind ourselves how imperfect we are. It's just a way to grow. And help us, Father, to know we are free to grow. As we go through this magnificent chapter that gives us so many directions about how to grow and how the Spirit can help us. Oh God, our Father, help us to be free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.